Please turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's pray. Father, these verses are so completely packed with truth that should thrill our souls and carry us through any kind of problems, that we might do even as we have learned to exalt in tribulations when we understand all that you have done on our behalf and all that you are to us. God, we should rejoice evermore and rejoice. Thank you for Romans 8. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been working through Romans 8, and we kind of followed the little outline you have in your bulletin. It's the same as last week's because we didn't get through. But we talk about those who live according to the flesh or who are according to the flesh. Secondly, those who live according to the Spirit or who are according to the Spirit. And finally, the affections and the mind. And we're going to focus more on the third point today. But as a brief reminder, I just want to talk about those who are according to the flesh and remind us once again. The word according is kata, and it means down. And so therefore, it talks about coming under the dominance of the flesh. And it is that disposition to fleshly things. And if you want to find out what some of those fleshly things are, all you have to do is go to Galatians chapter 5 and read about the deeds of the flesh. You will find that there. But those who are according to the flesh are dominated by the things of the flesh. Now, the simplest understanding of the flesh in this sense that we're talking about right now is to understand it as being devoid of God. Devoid of God. In the second chapter of Ephesians, it says that those without Christ live in the world without hope and without God. You see, the influence and guidance of God is absent in those who are according to the flesh, so that the one that is according to the flesh is left to himself. They're left to their own thinking, to their own abilities to deal with whatever comes to them in life. And their ways are in opposition to God's ways, to his thoughts, to his guidance. One man defined flesh like this: any human action or achievement without dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Pretty clear. The New Testament in the flesh has a history of explaining what that is, and it all goes back to the fact that it identifies as referring to the principle of sin that is within all humanity. We have already talked about the sin, okay? The sin, Adam's sin, which passed on to all men, original sin, if you will. That's original corruption. We are dead men walking, if you will, until we're renewed or born again. And as dead men walking, our motivations and our inclinations, our disposition is to the things of the flesh. We live according to the sin that dwells within us. And there is no other option at the time of living according to the flesh. The characteristic of life in the flesh includes self-absorption, self-reliance, and indulgence, dependence on outward ceremonies and rituals instead of inward spiritual reality, and clinging to the shadows instead of the reality of Jesus Christ. The reason I say all that is because those outward ceremonies, it can be as much as being baptized. It can be coming to church every Sunday. It can be making offerings. It can be doing all sorts of good works that you think somehow or other are showing that you are a Christian. You are either in Christ or you are in Adam. If you're in Adam, it matters not what you do of the good works and all the good things that you might try to do and so forth. It doesn't matter a whit because it is not spiritual. Okay? Because you are not in the spirit. You're according to the flesh. Prior to union with Christ, those in Adam are in and live according to the flesh. But now, in Christ, those who have believed are in the Spirit. They are now according to the Spirit. And Paul pointedly says that Christian believers are not in the flesh. Look at Romans 8, 9. Just look at that verse. Christians are not in the flesh, ensarki, but they are in the Spirit, en pneumati. The antithesis is radical. It is complete. Paul is referring to the difference between the believer and the non-believer. Last week I said repeatedly, it's binary, folks. There is not a third way. There aren't nuances. You're not on a sliding scale. You are either in or you are not. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. Now, those according to the Spirit are different. And I've tried to emphasize that Romans 8, 5 through 13 is clarifying the fact that there are only two classes of people, those who are according to the flesh, those who are according to the Spirit. There is no third way. You today, sitting right here today, I can, without any apology whatsoever, say you, sitting here today, are in one of those two categories. You are either according to the flesh or you are according to the Spirit. And Paul taught that same division in Romans chapter 5, where he said you are either in Adam or you are in Christ. Very, very sobering thoughts here. But, you know, I love it because it's very simple, isn't it? And can I just say something to you? You could have been, or you may be now presently, relying upon outward ceremonies and different things that you do and not who you are. You understand the difference between that? That's the difference between eternal life and eternal damnation. If you are depending upon what you do for your identity instead of who you are, come talk to me. We need to talk. It's very, very important. Now, marks of those according to the Spirit. The word according here in verse 9, like I said, the word according is exactly the same word as it was when referring to those according to the flesh. So that preposition kata means to be dominated. It refers to a fundamental essence or bent or disposition, this to the spirit rather than to the flesh. There's a wellspring that issues forth spiritual life because it is the spirit of life that has indwelt the believer. Evidence of a new life in Christ is a stark difference from loving ourselves to loving God. We finally love God. We are no longer hostile towards Him. In our rebirth, God places love into the heart, even as we learned in Romans 5, verse 5. The love of God, agape, has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Kind of a package deal. If you get the Holy Spirit and He's indwelling you, you will love God. And out of your heart will flow springs of spirituality, spiritual things. I'm not going to get too far ahead of myself, but those spiritual things are the affections that Jonathan Edwards talks about, and I just touched on them last week. I pointed you to Galatians chapter 5, verse 21 and following for a list of the evidence of the Holy Spirit. There's a list of evidence of those who are according to the Spirit: love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, and so forth. And they come directly after the list of the deeds of the flesh. Once again, just hitting on that binary. If you're in Adam, you will produce those deeds of the flesh. If you are in Christ, you will see to increasing amounts those fruit of the Spirit coming from your life. To become a Christian means to be transferred from the realm dominated by flesh into the realm dominated by the Holy Spirit. Now, two things. The concept of the wellspring of life, I talked to you about that a little bit. And it's out of John 4:14, where he's talking to the woman at the well, and he says, you know, if you drink the water that I'm going to give to you, you will have, you know, a spring of water springing up from you. And that's where I get the idea of this wellspring of life. Jonathan Edwards said this, quote, Christ, by His Spirit, not only is in them, but lives in them. They live by His life, Galatians 2:20. His Spirit is united to them as a principle of life, which is in them. They not only drink living water, but this living water becomes a well or a fountain of water in the soul, springing up into spiritual and everlasting life, John 4:14. And thus becomes a principle of life in them. This living water, the evangelist himself explains, he intends to talk of the Spirit of God. If you look at John, or just mark your Bible here, John 7:38 and 39, he identifies that living water as the Spirit of God. Now, the light of the Son of Righteousness does not only shine upon those who have believed, but is also communicated to them that they shine also and become little images of that Sun which shines upon them. Excuse me. I still have a bit of bronchial stuff going on. Proof. And become little images of that Sun which shines upon them. The sap of the true vine is not only conveyed into them, like the sap of a tree may be conveyed into a vessel, but is conveyed as sap is from a tree into one of its living branches, where it becomes a principle of life. There it is again, a principle of life. The Spirit of God being thus communicated and united to the saints, they are from then properly denominated from it and are called spiritual. We become spiritual. Prior to that, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are not spiritual. Secondly, to become a Christian means to be transferred from that realm dominated by the flesh. Paul came into this idea from a different perspective, but very clearly in Colossians 3:13. Colossians 3:13 says very plainly, "For he, God, the Father, has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins." What a verse. What a verse. That means that there's a radical transformation has taken place in the believer. Something has changed. We now become something we once were not, but now are. If this doesn't spell security, I don't know what would. How can you question and be fearful of your salvation if you understand these things? And if you are according to the Spirit of God will illuminate these things to your heart. And you will approve of these affections. You will just say, amen, amen, amen. Instead of, I don't quite understand that. A radical transformation. Transferred from one domain into another domain. The word transfer literally means to transpose or remove from one place to another. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let me ask you a question. Can we be in the domain of the darkness and the domain of his dear Son? No. No. It's binary. You're either in the domain of darkness or you're in the domain of his dear Son. And the contrast could not be stated any plainer than the way the New Testament states it in so many places. Once you understand this, once the Spirit illumines this truth to you, you will see it everywhere. How about Adam or Christ? The contrast, right? You're either in Adam or you're in Christ, Romans chapter 5. You are either darkness or you are light, Ephesians 5, 8. You are either death or you are life, Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. You are either slave or you are a freeman, Romans 6, 16 through 17. You're either blind or you are seeing, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. You're either a natural person or you are a spiritual person, 1 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15. We'll see that in a minute. You're either flesh or you are spirit, John 3, 6. Whatever is of flesh is flesh. Whatever is of spirit is spirit. He said that to Nicodemus. Amazing. All the way back in the Gospels. And here Paul's just reiterating that truth again for us. Over and over and over again. Now verses 6 through 8 in chapter 8 talk about affections and the mind. And I mentioned last week that while I was in Indonesia, I studied for a number of years on just the doctrine of sanctification. I just really wanted to understand these things. J.I. Packer was very helpful. J.C. Ryle and holiness was helpful. And Jonathan Edwards and religious affections was very, very helpful. Edwards argued that the will is motivated by affections. He tells us the basis of his book is, quote, "True religion in great part consists in holy affections. And the more vigorous and sensible exercises of the inclination of the will of the soul." Now, you got to understand, there is a book out, came out I think in 2022, The Religious Affections in Modern English. It's good. It's good. But I love reading Edwards just because of the way he actually says things. The human soul has two principal faculties, the understanding and the will. With the understanding, a person perceives and digests information. With the will, a person approves or disapproves of that information in degree and kind, relating to the affections, the will never goes any further than the level to which it has been affected. Okay? You never act upon something that you have not been affected by. The affections are the motivation for all of man's pursuits. A man conducts his entire life by what he either loves or what he hates. I'm bold to assert that there never was any considerable change wrought in the mind of or conversation, the lifestyle of any person by anything of religious nature that ever he read, heard, or saw who had not had his affections moved. His affections moved. I know this is a deep drink, but drink it, you must. Because it will bring such joy to your soul when you start understanding and grapple with these issues. Some examples of affections in religion are the fear of God, hope in God, love to Christ, desire and longings for holiness, delight in the law, sorrow for sin, and compassion for the poor. The chief of all affections is love, since the greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. I often have said that I really did not begin to live until I was saved at 19 years old. Everything else prior to that is a wash. It was me stumbling around trying to figure out which end was up. Back in those days, we said I was looking for my head. What do lost people come up with? Let me give you a short definition using mindset for an example. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. The word for in that verse is not causative, like in because, but rather it's continuative. It goes on to describe the attitudes and characterizations determined by the flesh and by the spirit. Special emphasis is given to the results of those two mindsets. So look at verse 6. For, that's the four that I was talking about. It's just a continuation. The mindset on the flesh is death. That's the end. But the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Isn't that the truth? That's exactly what has taken place in the lives of those who have been converted. The mindset, it simply comes from the Greek word phroneo, and it actually means orientation, the bent, or the thought patterns of the mind, phroneo. It's not referring to the mind as the intellect, because that would be nous, N-O-U-S. That's a Greek word for mind in the New Testament. Phroneo includes the affections and will, even as Edwards taught, and as well as their reasoning. In other words, phroneo refers not simply to intellectual activity, but also to direction and the purpose of heart. It's what motivates us, people. Why did I hate sin at 19 when at 18 I loved it and looked for new ways to commit sin? What happened? I mean, my conversion was like from black to white. And it affected me on so many levels of my life. And all I can say is, glory be to God, because I didn't do that. That was something that happened inside of me. And it got me on a trajectory that I'm still on. And I will be until I'm glorified. That's what the mindset on the spirit is. And it's God doing it within us. Those who are dominated or have a mindset to the flesh are living in the world and according to the world and carrying out the lusts of the world, the desires of the world, not just sexual lust. When you hear lust, you don't have to always just think sex. It's lust for food. It's lust for fame. It's lust for a name. It's lust to have a good name as a family. It's lust for this and lust for that. And lust. That's what those in the world live for. But it ends in death. Contrast it with those with a mindset on the Spirit. The things of the Spirit of God evidence and enjoy life and peace as a result. All you got to do is read 5:1, right? 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace and with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All of this is just a explanation of what justification means to us. Justification by faith alone. How wonderful it is that God gave us Paul to explain this stuff to us. The final nail in the coffin for those whose mind is set on the flesh. Verses 7 and 8. Romans 7 and 8. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please him. In Galatians 5, just after Paul lays out the deeds of the flesh, in Galatians 5:21, he makes a categoric statement. He says this, those who practice such things, those who practice the deeds of the flesh, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's like no. Where do you go from there? It's simply saying they will not go to heaven. The reason Paul emphasizes this truth so strongly is exemplified in Romans 8, 7 and 8, where Paul says the mind set on the flesh is distinguished by at least four traits. Number one, those who are hostile to God. You see that in verse 7. Now, you may think that you know people who have not yet believed in Jesus Christ, and they're pretty good people. They're nice people. And you'd say, well, they're not hostile to God. But what they may claim as uncertainty about his existence when you talk to him, or what they might say is, I'm a little confused when it comes to God. In God's eyes is defiance to him. He sees things differently than we do. Like the Israelites that would not enter the promised land, and they cried all night, and they said they feared for the safety of their wives and their children. Numbers 14, 1 through 4, you can read it. It's pitiful. And you think, how noble of them. They're protecting their wives and their children. Until you read Deuteronomy 1, 26 and 32, which God says, from his perspective, it was rebellion. Their unwillingness and rebellion against God and their choice to not trust God. They were hostile to God. And they used the cover of being fearful for their children and for their wives. God called it rebellion, disobedience. He had told them what to do, and they refused to do it. Now, so they're hostile to God, first. Secondly, they do not submit to God's standards. You don't need to stretch to understand that those according to the flesh recoil at the Creator's mandate. For one man, one woman makes a marriage. That's his standard. As well as other bold declarations against his standards regarding sexual morality in our culture and age. They not only do not submit, but they literally celebrate their rejection of God's standards and promote their choice in parades and special days and months dedicated to their choices. Folks, we live in a crooked and a perverse generation. We flaunt our disdain for God. And Paul says they do not submit to God's standards. Not only are they hostile to God, they don't submit to his standards. And then in verse 7, last part, he says they are unable to even do so. The very nature, the wellspring of their lives that proceed from their heart is corruption. And therefore, they do not even have the capacity to submit to God's standards. He's broadcasting on FM, and they only have an AM receiver. It's not going to happen. They can't hear what he's saying. They cannot comprehend his demands. Their will is a result of their nature. They are unable to submit because they are unwilling to submit. Their nature is flesh. Yet they revel in their state and consider the things of God to be folly. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please, or chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just listen to this in light of what I've just been saying. 1 Corinthians 2, 14. But a natural man, that would be the man that is according to the flesh, or the man that is in Adam, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. Sounds like Paul again, right? Because they are spiritually appraised. The things of God are spirit, and so only the spiritual can understand them. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. So we see that they are culpable, personally responsible before God, even though they are unable to submit to God in his ways. His word has gone out. We studied that in Romans chapter 1. They are without excuse. If nothing else, they have nature to look at, which we've now said, well, that's all evolution. Hostile to God, you think? A little bit? Finally, the final nail, they cannot please God, verse 8. Their focus is on themselves and what pleases them. And this is the ruling characteristic of their lives. And for this reason, Paul says they cannot please God. The believer, in contrast, whose ruling passion is best seen in Psalm 42:1, which says, as a deer pants after the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. But the mindset on the flesh cannot please God. Two different sources are being lived out. Now that means that there is no middle ground here. There is no way that the mindset on the flesh can be spiritual or is even able to be so. And this emphasizes that those according to the flesh are in completely different sphere or domain, if you will, as those who are in the spirit. The natural man versus the spiritual man. I had you turn to 1 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15. And in those verses, the contrast is between the natural man, psukikos, and the spiritual man, pneuma being spirit. Not to beat a dead horse, but rather to show you the foundational nature of these truths. Turn to Jude. Jude, it's right before Revelation, the last book in the Bible. Jude, and look at verse 19. And this I want to show you, that it's not just Paul that teaches this. Verse 19, these are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. That worldly minded, that word, two words, worldly minded, is the same as the natural man in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It is exactly the same word, psukikos, okay? So Jude 19 says, these are the ones, they're sensual or worldly minded. And note, they're devoid of the Spirit. They are not spiritual. The NASB has, these are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded. And if you see the margin, there's a note in the margin that says, they're merely natural. Merely natural and devoid of the Spirit. And it's so interesting. Who are these ones? Jude is referring to in verse 18. He says they are mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. They're ungodly. They are the ones described in verse 4 of Jude as certain persons who have crept in unnoticed, those long before marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, and they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn back a few books to James chapter 3. So we got Paul, we got Jude, and we have James. James chapter 3, and let's just look at wisdom. Verse 15. Let's start in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by good behavior his deeds and his gentleness in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Here's the verse. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural. Natural, that's the same word, psychikos. Natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Every time in my ministry, and I've been doing this for over 50 years now, every time in my ministry when I've come up against something that is just incredibly confusing. It's like there's something in this ball of cotton. There's a strand in here somewhere. I can't see what it is that's causing this confusion. I come back to this verse. And it has always been true. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. And that wisdom that is earthy and natural, psychikos, it's of the flesh. It's of the flesh. Now, of course, what I've been talking about, theologians call total depravity. And I know some people run away from that because it's part of the 5 points of Calvinism. Let me say something here. We are not 5-point Calvinistic. We are 5 solas. We believe in the 5 solas here. And if you want to talk to me about the difference, come talk to me about it. But I think historically we are reformed in the sense of the 5 solas. Now, total depravity, you need to understand, does not mean that all people are as evil as they possibly could be, that all people commit every possible sin. That's not what total depravity is, but that's what some understand it to be. What is meant, rather, is that every person apart from Christ, those who are in Adam still, okay, or according to the flesh, those people, they are thoroughly in the grip of the power of sin, and that this corruption extends to every faculty of the person. Every faculty of the unregenerate person has been tainted by corruption. So that a brilliant person, such as Stephen Hawking, who can recite an equation to a secretary, he's reciting it from his mind, which was brilliant, right? And he can say, wait, stop. He's on page 36. She's on page 36 taking his equation. And he says, go back to page 24. I made a mistake. And he corrects his mistake. And he goes and then continues. Okay. And yet he denies God. He denies God, the one that gave him that mind. So amazing, people. Total depravity means that every faculty has been tainted by the corruption of sin. Every person apart from Christ is thoroughly in the grip of the power of sin. All has been tainted by sin. And Paul's language makes this clear. All non-Christians have a mindset. a total life direction that is innately hostile towards God. And it might look good on the outside, and we can't judge people's motives. We don't know. But God's word tells us that if they're not in Christ, they're hostile to God. All people by nature are derived from Adam, all of us, and are incurably bent toward their own good rather than the good of others and of God. Now, in closing, I'm reminded of Peter's words. So we've got Paul, obviously, and then we've got Jude, and then we went back to James. Now I'm going to talk about Peter a little bit. Peter in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, he talks about the end of things where the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and all of its works will be burned up. And then he says this, knowing these things, and the truth that we just went over by Paul, everything that I've taught this morning, knowing these things, people, everything in Romans 8, 5 through 8, like Peter, I ask you plainly, what sort of people ought we to be? Ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Are you one who is according to the Spirit? Or do you remain in Adam and remain according to the flesh? Come away from it all. Trust in Christ and be what God has created you to be in Christ. And, you know, as I was going through this, I was just thinking, what does that say about evangelism? The people that we are supposed to witness to, the people that we are supposed to go and tell the good news of the gospel, they're those that I just described as according to the flesh. They're those that are hostile to God and so forth. And if you have a half a brain, you will realize it's impossible. It's utterly impossible. There are no illustrations that you're going to use that you're going to convince somebody into the kingdom of God. There's nothing that you can come up with in your pea brain that can break through a person that is in Adam. But by faith, we preach the word of God, the gospel, which is the power, the dynamite of God for salvation to all who believe. That's what's super exciting, right? How many people have you won to the Lord? Zero. We win no one to the Lord. We preach the gospel and try to make it as clear as we possibly can so that some may come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And those that come were drawn by the Spirit of God. John chapter 6, just read it. And no one else. But that's what we're called to do. Preach the gospel to such people like that. What a miracle, right? So are you one according to the flesh, or are you one according to the Spirit? Now be encouraged, believer, because next week we're going to be looking at the wonderful truth in Romans 8, 9 through 11, which begins, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And it's good sailing. It's good sailing from there on. And it's full. This is the reason that I've chosen not to do Advent this year. I usually do a whole series of Advent sermons. This is better than Advent. I can't help but say that. This is so good. You're going to have a wonderful Christmas if you latch on to these truths and hold on to them. And you're going to bless everybody around you because you're going to be so filled with joy and love and peace and gentleness and kindness and goodness. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come upon Thanksgiving, we who have believed should be shouting thank you from the rooftops every day of our lives and all day long. God, thank you for what you have done on our behalf in Christ Jesus. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to expand our understanding of these things. May that wellspring of life, that source of life that we have by virtue of the Spirit of God invading our lives and indwelling us, may it continue to raise up even new and deeper understanding of your love for us so that we might love others even as you have loved us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.